We are doing lesson number 4 in possessions, possessing our possessions. And I'm not good at speaking and monitoring the room, so if somebody sends me a message, I probably won't get it. But anyway, we'll attempt to work through this. We thank you for being with us this morning, and we are going to back up just one step. It's been 2 weeks since I've spoken on this subject, so I'm not going to repeat a lot of stuff, but I do want to clarify some things in Genesis chapter 10. I know I've spent probably too much time there with some of the things that are, but they are definitely directly associated with this lesson. And it's something that I failed to mention, and I failed to mention it because I didn't note it at the time. But we looked at, in Genesis 10, there's 3 generations of sons of Noah, and out of that come all the nations of today, 70 nations in particular, and plus the one nation of Israel. And the one nation of Israel will be head over the other nations in time. But one thing that we note is that out of the seed line of Ham, we've noted that the Canaanites came from there, that Nimrod came from there, and all of those are significant. And we'll note that when in the 3 generations of Noah in chapter 10, that he basically goes through and lists these genealogies with no remarks other than so-and-so begat so-and-so. 10, where the writer adds to the narrative something about those, some of those. And so in particular, I'm going to look at 10:6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mishraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And we've already looked at some things concerning Canaan and Nimrod and so forth. But the name Mishraim, that is the Hebrew word for Egypt. So the Egyptians came out of this seed line also. And most of these names, as historians tell us, that these names mentioned here were the sons of Ham, had a lot to do with the continent of Africa and so forth. But out of here came Egypt. And that's important because we're going to be in Exodus today, and we're going to remember that Israel spent 430 years in Egypt. And so let's keep that in the back of our mind. And then also, if we read down a little bit further, bear with me here, verse 13 and 14, we read, "And Mitzrayim begat," the next step, "begat Ludin, Anaman, Lebabim, and Nathatuhim, and Pathrizim, and Casluhim." And notice in parentheses, "out of who came Philistim," which is the Philistines. So, the writer there calls to our attention that out of this one seed line of the nations, there is another one, and those are the Philistines. And obviously that's going to be an issue with the nation of Israel, even beyond, the book of Joshua and Judges. And we know that with David, all the way up to the time of David. So, one thing that we've noted and we've tried to note here is that in this period of time that the nation of Israel goes through the 4 years in the wilderness, the issues that they run into primarily have to do with these nations that came out of Ham and that were associated with Satan's seed line. We'll just put it as bluntly as we can here. So, when we are comparing that, or we will be comparing that to our own hope and calling in that we too are somewhat living in a wilderness time. Our lives are being, we go through a ton of testing. And furthermore, there are evil wickedness associated with principalities and powers that is an enemy to the church, which is his body. So we're kind of using this as a basis, the lessons in Genesis through Joshua that happened to the nation of Israel as a parallel to some of the things that we ourselves run into. So just those verses that we just read, and by the way, I didn't read verse 16, and this one had to do with Canaan's seed line. Just to remind you here, in verse 16, these came from Canaan, the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and Heth, and he goes on and lists others. But the Amorite is the one that we find that, well, let's go to Genesis chapter, is it 15? And I didn't write that down, but we're going to look here anyway. But this is the time that the Abraham was put in a sleep, and the Lord made a covenant with him, and he told him in verse 16 of chapter 15 of Genesis, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So he's speaking of his own, of their own seed line of Abraham, and how that I need to really go back to 13. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And that go, and we go on to read about the fourth generation and so forth. So without going into any detail of what I just read there, the iniquity of the Amorites, which is associated with Satan and his seed line, was something Israel, Abraham's seed line, had to go through, and you can see the problems that created and so forth for them. So this brings us up to the book of Exodus, which we are working our way through. I'm not going to go verse by verse. We will read quite a bit of it today. But if we look at Moses, we look at his life. He lived to be 120 years. The first 40-year period he spent in Egypt, and we don't have a lot of mention about that, but we read that in Exodus as well as in the Acts, and it's also some things in the book of Hebrews that gives us some details we probably wouldn't see in the book of Exodus. So after the 40 years, that just occupies less than a chapter in Exodus. And after 40 years, he goes and spends 40 years in Midian, and that also takes a small portion of time. And when, and the real gist of the book of Exodus, which by the way was written by Moses, and it's definitely not in he doesn't, nowhere does he mention, or does it even say, I mean, he doesn't mention the word I or me or myself or whatever in the whole book. So you can tell from the narrative, he uses his own name and so forth, that that's the way this book is written. And that in that, in the first few chapters, 80 years goes by pretty fast. And then the last 40 years of his life begins in this time that he's going to take Israel out of the children of Israel out of the nation of Egypt. So it's these last 40 years that are going to be significant. But the 40 years also occupy the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy in the case of Moses. And then there's references to Moses after Deuteronomy and Joshua as Joshua takes over. So there's a lot here figuratively that we need to understand. Joshua, his name itself is the word Jesus. Jehovah, our salvation, is what that word, what that name means. And so what Moses himself was not able to accomplish with the nation of Israel, Joshua is put in that place after 40 years, and an entire generation of Jews died in the wilderness. And we're going to see that there were a couple of, just a few overcomers in that period of time, which would be Caleb, Joshua, and Eliezer, which was Levi's son. And there might be another name or two. Remember that the priests were not numbered with the rest of the tribes of Israel. And so those names, other than Joshua and Jacob, were generally not included, but there were those who actually, I think there were more Levites than any other thing, made it through that wilderness period. We'll deal with that when the time we get to it. But anyway, so I'm going to read these quickly because we don't have time to go into the detail of each of these names. Here are those things that he said to Joab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Asaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountain. So there's going to be a long list of nations here that are going to oppose the nation of Israel. They're trying to occupy the land still in the book of Joshua. They've crossed over, at this point, they've crossed over the Jordan into the land of Israel, but they have not possessed it. And to the Canaanite on the east and the west, and the Amorite, and to the Hittite, all of these, here's this long list that had been prophesied would come up, what they'd have to deal with. And I'm going to drop to verse 4, and they went out, and they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand is upon the seashore, and the multitude with horses and chariots, and very many. When all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. So this is a generation of young ones who made it through the 40 years in Israel, but they were all under 20 and they grew up during that period of time. And anyway, let's read on a little bit because I'm going to take you to a Psalm chapter 90, which has to do with this very thing. And which I think will give us some clues to some of this also. And so he says, thou shalt hold their horses, that means to cut the hamstrings of the horses, and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon, and unto Rerapoth Maim and the valley of Mizpeh eastward, and they smote the map, but give you a map next week so that we can understand this better. It makes a lot more sense when you can see it on paper. However, there's a lot of dispute as to where those places were and so forth, so even that is not going to help us a lot. But I think it starts to make sense when we see what the land is and who's in the land trying to prevent Israel to occupy it. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him, and he hoed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king with the sword. And we could read on and on here in this chapter of all that. Let's drop down to verse 16. He's still giving a long list. And Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from Mount Helek that goeth up to Seir, even unto Belgad, in the valley of Lebanon, under Mount Hermon. So he keeps on, there's still a long list. Joshua made war a long time with those kings. Verse 18, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, and other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in the battle, that he might destroy them utterly, that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time, okay, we're getting to the end of the chapter here. This is what we want to hear. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from the Hebron to Debar, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. Of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and Gath and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua
So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance, which is also, this is one of our words for possession, unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So, what does that mean? It's over. Is that what it sounds like? It's over? Let's go to chapter 13. Just the first few verses here. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. I think he was 101? I believe he was 101 at this time. Stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now, after what we just read in chapter 11, it's like, whew, finally, Israel gets to rest. And here he says, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And I didn't write down the verse. And so we're not going to read the verse, but I think it's in chapter 21 or 23 that speaks about this. But anyway, I want to call to your attention that the mere fact that they took the whole land does not mean they possessed it. And I want to parallel that with us today. We have possessions. You read that, the first 13, 14 verses of Ephesians, and it is the most awesome piece of scripture, I believe, that we find in the scripture where the Lord does something with a people. And that is those who are members of the church, which is his body. And there's not one word in there that indicates that those people, us, those of us who believe those words, that we had anything to do with it. Every bit of it came from the Lord. It was his decision and his purpose for us to have an inheritance and go on and to have an adoption of sons and on and on and on. It's incredible. And hallelujah, amen. Thank you, Mike and Diane. That is so true. And so the question is, here we've got these things and we inherit it, but have we fully possessed our possessions? Can we say that we, every time something comes into our life that bothers us, that we stop and we say, wait a minute, I'm an adopted son, I've got this, I've got that, I'm accepted in the beloved, I have this inheritance, and therefore I'm moving forward. That's the way it should be in our lives. But it's not necessarily that way always. There are things that we're confronted with and we're bothered with, and therefore we lean on ourselves. We do not lean to our own, or to the understanding of the Lord, and we and turn everything and trust over to him. And so therefore, we are wasting our days. That's the way I would put it. And I'm going to turn right now to Psalm chapter 90 before we get into the book we're going to go further here. I'm sorry. Let me make sure I'm on time here. So let's turn to Psalm chapter 90, and I don't know if we'll read the whole chapter. Let's read some of this. But you will note before we start the chapter that in the heading it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Well, so many people will take the Psalms, and I'm not going to say that's wrong, and say this is written directly to me, and therefore I'm going to claim it. And in this case, it's a prayer of Moses, and it was written and directed to the nation of Israel when they were going through the wilderness. So the things he says here actually apply to them. So let's read the first, let's see how far we get here, at least through 12. So he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth away. Now these are words that are associated with
the nation of Israel in this 40-year period of the wilderness. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all the days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now, I can apply some of these to myself because I look back. I don't know if you ever do this. I look back occasionally and say, wow, I've wasted another day. I mean, something here in this life was more important than the Word and the Lord and so forth. And that bothers me. And that's what he's talking about here. Here are people who wasted 40 years, for those who lasted that long, wasted all that time. And, boy, I'd hate to look back in my life and say, wow, the last 40 years has been a total waste. He says, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So how many times have you heard this verse applied to everybody, mankind, in time? That we live 72 years and if we're lucky we'll make it to, or 70 years and if we're lucky we'll make it to 80. Well, today, it's interesting, we're living in a time that people are living a lot longer. And it doesn't mean to say that they are extremely healthy and so forth, and it's just happening, and the technology contributes to that. But he's talking to the nation of Israel here. So for those over 20 years of age, at the beginning of the time that they went into the wilderness, if they were, or I should say 30, if they lived 40 years, they would live 70 years. That was the maximum they'd live, and maybe up to 80. But, you know, it just depended on what time period that those who fell in that category would be applied to. But anyway, this is a passage of scripture that was directly at the nation of Israel during that time. And so that would be the maximum time span they would live if they fit in that category. So he says, so teach us, did I miss a verse? Verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So here's a verse that, yeah, I'm going to take out of context. It was written to Israel, but this certainly would apply to all time, to all dispensations, because it has to do with the application and the principle of walking with the Lord. So we need to learn how to number our days that we apply our hearts unto wisdom. So I'll stop there with that passage of scripture. So I jumped ahead in the book of up to Joshua because, and so we're jumping 40 years ahead of what we're going to look at this morning. But I think we'll go back now to the book of Exodus and continue. We kind of went through some of Genesis. In association with this idea of possessions, because that's when the Lord began to, with Abraham, tell him that they'd have possessions, that they were going to possess the land, and his seed line would possess that. So most of that comes to a head here in the book of Exodus. So let's turn to Exodus, and we're going to read a few verses. We're not going to go through this whole book verse by verse. We're going to look at some highlights, I think, that are associated with this concept of possessing a land or a possession. And then we will parallel that with ourselves. If you look at so this really is made up of, for the most part, the book of Exodus takes 80 years of Moses' life and then begins the last 40 years of his life. And then if you throw in Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it will capture the final 40 years. So essentially, most of Exodus and those other two or other three books will capture the whole 120 years of Moses' life. But it begins with a generation. Remember, we talked about the book of Genesis, which is associated with generations. There's 11 generations mentioned in Genesis. Well, this begins with a generation coming out of Egypt. Something happened.
Into Egypt.
Pardon?
Into Egypt.
into, well, yes, this is when they came into Egypt, and if you turn over to chapter 12, and you remember, well, we read earlier about the 400 years that they would be in the wilderness, and if you turn to chapter 12, that was associated with a promise made to Abraham. And let me see if I got this one. I believe it's verse 17. Let's see here. So there's a verse here that I should have written down. Or no, maybe it's... No, it's not 13. I'm looking for a verse that says that's the selfsame day, meaning this is when they came out of Egypt. And it might be in chapter 13. I apologize, I didn't write that down, or at least if I did, I didn't write it down so I would see it here in my lesson. But anyway, it mentions the very day that after they came out of Egypt, they were freed from Pharaoh, before they were being chased by Pharaoh, that the self same day is the 400. Okay, wait a minute. We've got a 1251 showing here. In 1251. Okay, is it? And I did write it down. I just didn't put it on the back of my paper. Anyway, 1251. And it came to pass the self same day, the exact day, that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of their armies. And there's a verse just before this that says that about the number of years where he mentions that again. I thought it was back in around 17, but I don't see it. So apologize for that, for breaking the momentum here. But anyway, that is a fact. And so exactly as he promised Abraham to the day, to the minute, you might say, he fulfilled that promise. And I'll say this about the children of Israel during this time. There was no Genesis, there was no five books of the Bible written at this time. So everything they knew had to be passed down. They either knew it through the stars, or it had been passed down from their family and so forth. And I believe that is most of the case. As well as Moses. Moses is going to be challenged with some things here that he never knew about. It is almost as though, and I dare say this, the things that Moses was confronted with by the Lord was a mystery. It was a secret. And all the things that we read of during his life was, in that sense, revealed to him for the first time, as well as the rest of those people. It had to do with the law and so forth. But I don't want to make that statement emphatically. I'm just, it's something to consider. So we're going to turn to back to Exodus 1. So Exodus 1, if you just look at the first few verses, it's a genealogy. It's coming out of Genesis. That tells us that it is just a continuation of Genesis. The word Exodus is the Greek word for, it's used for the word deceased. It's the coming out of and so forth, the way out, the going out. And it's used in the New Testament by the Lord himself a couple of times. And so maybe we'll look at that at some point in time. But anyway, it starts with the children of Israel, the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household, he lists them, and then he says, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. So 70 is associated with the 70 nations back in chapter 10, which was before Abraham was given all these promises. So Israel definitely, as in 96 or 7% of this Bible is associated with that very thing, the nation of Israel and their hope and calling in association with the other nations. And then it speaks about the fact that Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. So there's a new king over Egypt. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't know Joseph. So you'd have to go back into the last few chapters of Genesis and look at the life of Joseph and remember how close he was to that king. He was made number two in the
nation there, Egypt, and he was well recognized and so forth. But all those things, they kind of passed because now there's a new guy in town. And so he saw that those who were there in Egypt, who were slaves and so forth, were growing, and it was worrying him. And so he decides that he's going to have all those the male babies put to death. And so that engulfs the first chapter. But from chapter 2 on is the next, mostly the next 80 years of, I'm going to say 81 years of Moses' life to get the remaining 40 years to complete it. So, and we'll see this, we'll probably do this next week, that there's three stages, I'm calling them stages, of time in the book of Exodus, that primarily are associated with Israel coming out of Egypt, from the time they came out of Egypt until they got to the border of Canaan. So we're going to look at that in a little bit in the form that it's made up in the book of Exodus, because he mentions days and months precisely when all these things happen. And it appears to be approximately 11 and a half months, right at a year. It took 1 year for the nation of Israel to leave Egypt. And most of that time is spent building the tabernacle. So, that all occurs in about a 1 year time. So anyway, we'll look at that next week. But just keep that in mind, because this whole book is kind of about time here. So chapter 2 begins with the birth of Moses. We won't go into that too much. There's not that much. Just, if you go 15 verses, he's done with his first 40 years. And it doesn't, like I say, it doesn't tell us much. Actually, we find more in Acts 7 and Hebrews, and we'll look at that. That tells us about what happened in that period of time. We know that that his mother, that he was spared because his mother put him in a small ark in the river, and he was spotted by one who turned out to be, of all people, Pharaoh's daughter, who took him to raise, and she was certainly moved by the fact that she heard the baby cry, and she looked into that face and saw those tears. And the Lord knows how to do things subtly, shall we say, so that people who are not part of his purposes, or who would not normally be part of his purposes, do things that certainly help those purposes to be fulfilled. And so he was raised in Pharaoh's court. And we don't have much about that. We know he certainly understood most of the things concerning the myths and so forth that the Egyptians knew. But at the same time, he still had contact with his mother, and I don't know how long his father lived. But through that, he had some history of the nation of Israel. What he didn't understand was that he himself was going to be a key figure in all that. So we go through. Well, look real quickly in Acts chapter 7, the words of Stephen. And he's going to give us probably more than we find in the book of Exodus. So let's begin in verse 14. Then sent Joseph, this is just the time that Joseph was, had left, and the story changes here. So he sent Joseph called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 315 souls. And so now we've got a discrepancy, because we just read 70 souls went in, and we'll look at that at another time. But now he speaks about an additional 5, I believe, that were Jacob's kindred. But anyway, it would immediately bring attention to the fact that, hey, there must be a discrepancy in Scripture. Not the case. He's more clear as to what he says about it. Anyway, so Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and his fathers. He and our fathers, and were carried away over into Sichem and laid into the sepulcher that Abraham bought for some money and the sons of Hamor, the father of Sichem. And when the time of the promise drew, when God had sworn to Abraham
the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live, in which time Moses was born and was succeeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in the words and in deeds. And he is a full 40 years old. It came out into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Now this is going to put something in the mind of Moses, we're going to see in a moment, that's going to cause him to question a lot of things. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian. This is Midian here in the Greek, but it's Midian, where he begat two sons. I'll stop there. It goes on to say, and when 40 years were expired, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness mount. So there's 80 years that we're going to see go by real quick in the book of Exodus. So without reading chapter 2, let's go up to verse. So we just got Stephen's account, which gave us a little bit more, and this is after those two had fought with the Egyptian and then Moses smote him. In verse 14, he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. So this is the first time we read this of Moses. And notice when we go to Hebrews 11, we're going to see that he didn't fear. So we need to put these in the right place. In Hebrews 11, which speaks about his faithfulness, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, which means he was called of God. There was a purpose in God's mind. He was that purpose. It wasn't that he was good-looking, a cute kid and all that. He was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. But by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What reward? The full payment of wages. Verse 11:6, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them. He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here's the reward that he looked for. So think about the fact that he was raised in this Egyptian household, but the Lord stayed by him in whatever manner he knew the things, some of the promises to Abraham at least. And as a result, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect of the recompense of the reward. So he knew about this reward, which comes from faithfulness. And it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he forsook Egypt, and here it says he was not fearing. So we're going to see that there's a period of time, and on the next verse, speaks of the Passover and so forth, which is associated with this time period in the book of Exodus and the life of Moses. So
the point here is that Moses feared when he saw those things, but in time he learned some things from the Lord through an 80-year period of time. In those first 40 years, the next 40 years in the burning bush and so forth, it's going to change his fear. But what I want to do is look, well, if we would have read the rest of chapter 2 of Exodus, we would see that the next 40 years of his life passes, through verse, I think, 14 or 15 of chapter, all the way through chapter 4, verse 20, we see that that 40-year period passes. So 80 years is going to pass pretty quickly here in just a few chapters. But there is one thing I want to call to your attention. So the Lord appears to him in a bush, verse 4, and he said, "Moses, Moses," he said, "Here I am." I'm not going to have enough time here. I'm going to stop here right now, other than the fact that in verse 11, we're going to see Moses challenges the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 1, after the Lord tells him all the things he's going to do with him, Moses challenges the Lord. And we go on two more times through 3, 1 to 4. There's two verses, in chapter 4:10 and also verse 13. Maybe we'll pick it up next week. But it's interesting that everything the Lord told Moses, he challenged, and he showed that, and he doubted and so forth. And I have to point the finger at myself here. I'm not going to point the finger at this man for what he went through and so forth. But how many times have I been challenged something by the Lord? And after reading those first 11, 12, 13 verses of Ephesians, I didn't think about who those verses were really speaking of. So I think we ourselves, this gives us a little hint here as to about possessing our own possessions and so forth, as to how we answer the things that come into our life. I'm going to stop there. See, this could be a slow process. I'm going to try to eliminate most of the scripture reading here, and so that we can get toward the real root of some of these things. But anyway, let's close in a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you use these words for of the fact that we need to walk worthy, but remind us continuously of the awesomeness of what you've given us through your Son and through the fullness of your Son, and that great truth that you have purposed in yourself for the times and for the ages. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in the Lord Christ Jesus. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.